Sorry, I wasn't expecting to be hit by that song. It's fantastic words, isn't it? As David said, we're starting next week on the vision statement. And it's good to look at someone who has very much exemplifies that. Someone who's set his heart on the things above. None other than Paul. And in this incredible passage, he opens his heart to us. And hopefully, the language won't get in the way. You'll understand the heart of Paul, what drove him, his passage of faith, and where he's going. So, I wonder how you felt as you heard those words being read out, those Philippians words. Did you think, I just don't know what Paul is talking about? I cannot understand why he would sacrifice such privileges. I can't understand why he had to let go of such privileges. Or perhaps you thought, wow, I wish I was like Paul. Wow, I wish I could know Jesus like that. If those are your thoughts or any in between, hang in there. Hopefully this passage will answer them. As David has alluded to, we're going to split the sermon. It's not because it's that long. It's because there's very much a change of gear in verse 12. He changes. And I think it'd be good if we respond to the first part through a song. It's very much follows those verses. And so it's going to be, you've heard of a game of two halves. Those that are footballing fans will know that. Well, this is a sermon of two halves. And for the rest who don't know what I'm talking about, just let it pass by. And you'll be pleased to know, maybe, the first half will be shorter. So don't think, wow, this is going to be the shortest I've ever heard John preach. Don't worry, you'll get full value, hopefully. So anyway, let's go into this passage. Now, very much, Paul is an accountant, if you like, looking, taking stock of his spiritual status. He uses very much terminology of an accountant, if there are any here. It's profit and loss all the way through. And he starts off in verses 7 and 8, saying there's not one thing that he counts as profit or as gain, depending on which version of the NIV you have. And in verses 5 onwards, he'd previously defined himself as somebody whose spiritual CV was truly impressive. If there were any Jews here today, they will be saying, wow, what a CV this guy has got. And just want to talk to him. This is indeed somebody who exudes the Jewish faith and is way up there. He had the perfect Jewish heritage. Both parents were Jews. It says of the a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both parents. Tribe of Benjamin, one of the two most favored tribes, that and Judah. Perfect spiritual status. He was a Pharisee. His parents had obviously been rich enough for him to be able to study under one of the most academic theologians of that time. He had perfect Jewish zeal. He was completely committed to eradicating the church that the Jews saw that blasphemed God's name through Jesus. And he had this faultless lifestyle, a righteousness, a living according to the law that was absolutely faultless in verse 6. And he counts it as loss. Absolute loss on that. But there's one thing he counts as gain. And that is knowing through experience Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord in verse 8. Now this word know is not a head knowledge. It's not something that he studied. It was something that he'd experienced. And for Paul, it's hard to exaggerate what Christ meant to him. He's the source of the complete change in everything he'd held dear. Once he'd held it so closely, he'd followed it so fervently. And yet now, he sees it as lost. Those things he thought of as gains. Now, what he had in gains, he puts them into the loss column. They've all been shunted across to the lost column. In fact, he goes further. It says in verse 8, I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage. Garbage. Garbage is what you throw out. And in fact, that's what this term means. It means you discard it. It has no value anymore. It's utterly useless and worthless. It's casting it aside. Saying all of those things that I built my life upon, that I'd striven for, I now count them as lost. And notice he said, he has willingly suffered the loss of all these things. For what? Why did he lay it aside? He suffered the loss. It was a conscious decision, and it cost him to lay that all aside. That wasn't an easy thing for him. But he says, why? Well, it's hard to exaggerate what Christ has done for him. But he, with comprehensive language, concise yet comprehensive language, he does a masterly job. You know how it is, if you had to define, say to someone what they meant to you, suddenly, if you had to say to your husband or wife, to your loved one, to a relative or whatever, what they meant to you, how quickly could you do it? And Paul does it masterfully in four statements. Two joined together, two lots of two. The first one is he may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. That word gain is once again just meaning profit. It doesn't work very well in English at all. You'd have to say something like, I might profit by Christ. So you might, if you like, have Christ in his credit column, and that's all he needed. All the rest was in the loss column. For him, it was all lost for knowing Christ. And then be found in him. Those two are linked together. That he might profit from Christ and be found in him. Discovered in Christ. That's what the word means. It means that if somebody suddenly came upon him, he would be in Christ. But it also has that idea of when he stands before God on that final day, he won't have garbage in his hands. He won't have fool's gold, if you like, in his hands to show and say, look, God, look what I've done. I can come in, can't I? No. What he wants to be found is in Christ, united with Christ. Like that wonderful hymn was a reminder, is to be united with him, to be part of him. That when he looks upon Christ, he sees us. That we are so united with him, there is no distinction. That's what he wanted, and that's what he got. And he realized that's what his faultless lifestyle, following the Lord, didn't give him. So those are the first two. May gain Christ and then be found in him. And then to know Christ. To know personally through experience. And he expounds that. That he might... What does that mean, to know personally? It means to experience the power of Jesus' Spirit, that Holy Spirit. I want to know Christ. That is the power of his resurrection. The power of that resurrected Christ, the Spirit inside him, doing things that could not be done by himself. And then experience, and it's this word fellowship. That word fellowship is so often, we use it all the time. But what it means is an intimacy. An intimacy with Christ. And how's that intimacy going to come? On top of a mountain? Studying more? In prayer? Fasting? Look what it says. Fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's depending on where we place this in his life. He's either got a few years, two maybe, or 5 years maybe. He's at the end. He's coming, he's going to have to go to Rome, or he's already there. And he's facing possible death. And all because he laid aside all that he counted as profit before and has taken Christ as his Lord and Master. And that's what he wants to know. He wants to know that power and that intimacy that only Christ can bring. Luther knew what Paul was talking about. He says, he who does not know Christ does not know God hidden in suffering. It's not on the mountaintops you find out how much you're loved by God. It's in the valleys. I know that myself, and many of you here have had deeper valleys than me. It's when you go through the valley, you know that power, you know that intimacy. See, becoming a Christian is not just for when you die, so you can get into heaven. It's for while you're living now. And the path to becoming like Christ, what sometimes we call sanctification, is through experiencing that power and presence of Christ in your daily lives. Your troubles, your pain, your battles. So that's the third. And the fourth thing, and then may be resurrected. Now, the language, if you look at the translations, it's difficult to get it across. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, or however your translation puts it. Now, he knows the goal, it's resurrection, but how he's going to get there, how he's going to die, he doesn't know. He's sure that he's going to be resurrected. And he knows that when he's resurrected, it will be to a perfected body, and he will be sinless. But he's not certain how that's going to, if you like, he's going to get there. So we're coming to the end of this first half. He was sure of two things. That having a great spiritual pedigree that none of us are here can touch, nor doing good could get him close to God, nor pay off that daily increasing debt of wrong. The only way to get close to God was to pay off your debt. Was through faith in Jesus. You see, and it makes sense, you see, because there's only one who's close to God. There's only one who's lived on this earth and is seated at God's right hand, and that's Jesus. See, if you were going up for a job and you could see the people you were going up for, and you looked at their CV and you looked at yours, and this one was way up there, this one, you'd say, I don't stand a chance. And that's what it's like. See, Paul had looked at Jesus' CV and seen that his CV, no matter how good it was nowhere near. And the only way he could get in was if he accepted Jesus as his Christ, as his Saviour and as his Lord. And then the second thing that he was sure of, that was despite sufferings, and then you'll see this list, he was hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. All of those come from 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. Many times in prison, 5 times received 40 lashes minus 1. 40 was supposed to be at the point you died. So 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stone and left for dead, 3 times shipwrecked. Yet, 30 years on, having suffered all of that, he can say, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That word surpassing is a term which means excellency, if you like. Something so supreme that nothing else can touch it. In the language we translated heavenly, we have a lovely phrase that means there is nothing in comparison to it. It's incomparable. It's that incomparable greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. So that's the first half. That, if you like, sets the scene for what's going to be. That's the past. That's what Paul's given up. And the song we're going to sing is All I Once Held Dear, which is based upon these verses and very much echoes Paul's heart and his thoughts. Let's stand and sing this song together. So we're changing gear. It's all in the past. Now we're up to date, starting from verse 12. And one thing he makes clear, he has not spiritually arrived. He uses the emphatic form, not that I myself have obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, or reached my goal, depending on your translation. As soon as you see differences like that in translation, it means that the original was either difficult or ambiguous, or both in this case. On that. So he's not spiritually arrived. And then, but we don't know what he means in that. Then he repeats saying, brothers and sisters. He uses a term of both endearment and identification. Once he thought he'd arrived, His long list before, he thought he was there. He was sorted by a combination of his heritage and his own effort. But then, that day, when the Lord appeared to him on that road to Damascus, he realized he wasn't even on the bottom rung of righteousness when compared to Christ. As I say, he doesn't make it clear. There's no this in the original. But given the context, I think he's talking about he knows that there is suffering ahead of him. He's going to suffer, be in jail, maybe die, etc. And he hasn't obtained all of that. He doesn't know that power of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. He doesn't know that intimacy yet. That intimacy of suffering right up to death. But, one thing I do, he's not content where he is spiritually. Even though he's on the right side of God, i.e. he's joined to Christ, when God looks at Christ, he sees him. Yet, he's not content with that. And so he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is no verb to win on that. He pursues, strives, runs straight. This word is very, very strong. It's the same word that can be used negatively to mean persecute. And Paul, when he uses words, he uses them masterly. Because before he used to persecute the church with such a determination. And now he says, I'm going to use that same determination now to pursue the end. He's going to forget. And so he presses on to take hold of or attain that for which Christ took hold of him. Once again, he doesn't give the object. What is he aiming for? But Paul is like a good writer. He leaves us hanging. And we'll come back to it. And now, in verses 13, we, if you like, get a change of gear, using a pun here. He becomes the athlete. He's straining forward towards that goal. And we look at the future now, and one thing he does. Now, I said he's used the countant language, but some of you may have been thinking, hold on, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. That's two. So he may have been an accountant, but it doesn't mean to say he can count. Well, in fact, he has got it right. There is one thing there, but it's conditional. He can only strain forward if he forgets the past. He can only strain forward. Now, you may think this is really strange, because surely we've read before all that is discounted as lost. But anybody who's had a difficult past will know you may count that as negative, but it still comes back. It has a power. You can, in your mind, say, as Paul says, this is lost, all that I had before. I put it in the lost column. But he knows that he's going to keep coming back. It's a process. Notice how it's forgetting. So Paul is recognizing that even though it's past, it's still powerful. And it will rear its ugly head. And any of us, as I say, who've had difficult pasts or will know that that is true. See, he cannot strain ahead if he's holding on to the past. Or if he's distracted by it. If he's still in the past, it's like a space rocket. When a space rocket takes off, it has these massive burners underneath, these massive rockets, and there's this little thing stuck on the top. And as it leaves the atmosphere, those booster rockets are left behind. They're spent. They'll slow it down. It won't be able to reach its goal. And so he's saying, I've got to keep on forgetting it. I've got to keep on forgetting that past and strain towards it. See, you're thinking, why is he saying this? Why is he saying this? Well, he knows that his past pedigree and his privileged status has stopped him from knowing Christ. That is what had been the barrier before. And he doesn't want to repeat it. And there's one other thing in his past that he had to keep on forgetting, but we'll come to that shortly. So progress involves, for Paul and for us, forgetting something in the mind and the willpower straining ahead and the power of the Spirit, which makes it possible. So in verse 14, coming to the end, so Paul strains forward for that one certain thing in his life, the goal, the prize of the heavenward call of God through Christ Jesus. And notice how he puts on Christ Jesus there. He doesn't want people to think this is by his own effort. It's because of Jesus, through Jesus, that he can receive that prize. As one commentator said, it's Paul's goal, but it's God's prize. I think that makes best sense. So the goal is heaven, not earth. Just as the vision statement puts us, Paul points out to us, we need to be thinking of heavenly things. Paul was thinking of heaven, not of earth. Like the people of faith in Hebrews 11, he's longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Both they in Hebrews 11 and Paul realizes that this place is just a place of preparation. And that's what Jesus took hold of him. Yes, it was to know his righteousness. Yes, it was to be united to him. Yes, it was to experience him. Ultimately, it's to be where God is and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy, to look into his face, of him to look into your face. Sure, that is the ultimate goal. But any of you here who are mature believers say, well, yeah, but that's already guaranteed, isn't it? Yes, you're right. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your place is assured in heaven. But you see, there are two options for any believer. You can sit around and wait. Wait until you die. Wait until God calls you. But there is a danger. If you do that, there is no change in your life. There is no power of Jesus in your life. You're not trusting him. You're not seeking him. You're not asking him to make a difference. There is nothing you can point in your life that says, God is in me. There is no change. And you will go through doubts. You will lack that assurance when you face difficulties and don't face them with God. It will further, once again, confirm, raise doubts in your head. Or you can be like Paul. Make sure, run and finish the race of faith. That's what Andy talked about last Sunday as well. To live out your life with Jesus as your Saviour, showing him to be your King. And then at the end, to hear those wonderful words, welcome, my good and faithful servant. And remember it says, come and enjoy my happiness. That's what surely we all want. And it's a million miles away from a David Cameron type Christian. He was reported to say, I don't know how many of you heard it, a committed but vaguely practicing Christian. I don't know what that means myself. It doesn't seem to tally my language. But anyway, it's a million miles. Don't want to be like that. But those who are not sporty may say, oh, a race. Oh, I just can't run. I'm no good at it. I'm not competitive. But in Hebrews 12, it tells us that it's a race marked out for us. It's a unique race. We're not racing anybody else. We don't have to beat Paul. We don't have to come second to Paul or third or fourth. We just have to run the race that is marked out for us, trusting in Jesus, reaching out to him, asking for that power, that intimacy with him, to live out our lives till our dying day. And this race doesn't need speed, doesn't need intellect. It needs perseverance and faith. Perseverance, I am making progress. It's different from endurance. Endurance is what you take on your shoulders and you just hold on there. Perseverance is actually you make progress. Again, if you're running against the wind or you're running against difficult situations, difficult things that challenge your faith, and you're still growing, that's perseverance. And it's not going to be easy, is it? We're told to deny ourselves, take up a cross. And these things will test your perseverance and your trust in him. There'll be times when you don't want to do what Jesus wants you to do. There will be times when you want to give up. You'll grow weary. How do you keep going? Hebrews 12 tells us to look to Jesus. And Philippians 3 tells us, look to Jesus. Forgetting the past, make every effort to keep looking to Jesus for both strength and as the example to follow. The one you want to be like. The one you want to behold. The one you want to be more and more like. So that's, Paul has opened his heart. He's told us where he's going. The question is, where are we going in 2016? Well, one thing at the start of 2016 I want us to praise God for. This side of death, it's possible to personally know the power and presence of Jesus. To know that strength that is not yours. To know, as that hymn puts it, when the day's half done, your resources are spent, and yet you make it to the end of that day. To know that peace, that ease within your body, that have been in turmoil, that does not come from mind over matter, that doesn't come from reasoning, but from God. To know that you are loved by God, despite who you are, what you've done, and what you've not done. Let's just turn to Ephesians 3. See if anybody's still with me. Oh, a few, that's good. Ephesians 3, 16. Notice the placing of the Spirit in this. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you be rooted and established in love. That's what the power of the Spirit brings, the fact that you're rooted and established in love. And that can be despite your past. This is the one thing that kept coming back to Paul. So if you look in Acts 26, well, you don't need to turn to it. I'll read it out to you. This is him giving his evidence before Festus. This is before he's probably going off to Rome, so towards the end of his life, in 26 and verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He got blood on his hands. He knew it. And yet he was loved. He'd persecuted the church that Jesus Christ had died for. And he knew it. In 1 Timothy 1:16, this is probably one of the last two books he wrote. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy. Sorry, verse 16, 15. Here is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. He knew what he'd done. And yet he knew so much how much he was loved. Carrying on that Ephesians 3, he says, may I have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This is not theoretical. This is experiential. And Paul says it's not enough to know that you're loved. What you want to know is how much you're loved. And that is an ongoing process until your dying day. How much you are loved by him. But it's only possible if you discount your good deeds as having any spiritual profit. Yes, do good to please him. It's an act of worship and love. But it's only through faith in Jesus and not yourself that these things are possible. Then you can, for faith unlocks all the doors of God's blessing. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, and it's impossible to know his blessings. Then, leaving the past behind, strive to know him in your daily life. Trusting in him, asking for his help, his power to change you in your circumstances. So that's one thing to praise God for. One thing to be sure of, that to gain Christ surpasses everything else you have, can obtain in this life. For who else can forgive your sins, give you his power, be present in you, and make such a difference to you in your daily life and your eternal destiny? Who else? He surpasses everyone else. And finally, for 2016, one thing to do. If what I've said to you does not, if you like, gel, i.e. if you don't count yourself as a believer, take stock of your life. Paul did. Take stock. Look at what's driving your life. What is important to you? What does your life center around? What is it that if something that was taken away from you, your life would crumble? And if you are a believer, do these verses stir a desire in you? You want to know Jesus more in 2016. You want to know him more as you go through the difficulties that this year will bring. I'm not going to stand up here and say 2016 has been a wonderful year for everyone here. But does it stir in you a desire to know him through that? If not, take stock. Who has replaced that surpassing worth of knowing, experiencing Christ in your lives? Who or what has? And if so, if you want that, if you want to know Jesus more and more, continually forget the past. Run that race of faith before you. Grow in experience of Christ's power in your life, in that intimacy of Christ, as you experience the difficulties, and so become like him. That's what Paul wanted. That's what I assume we want.